The sermon title for this afternoon is not what is in your bulletin. There was a slight misunderstanding in transposition. So rather than it is called the etiquette of edification, instead of the edification of etiquette. And of course, both titles make no sense. So let us proceed. Let us pray. Oh God, you have come in our midst through humor and color and children and bells and hope and history and future and spirit. And we are so happy to be here. Thank you. Open us, open us, open us to that spirit, to your word, not only the word spoken, but the word felt and loved and shared in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 35 years ago, when my husband and I were called as co-pastors to a church in New Jersey, the whole concept was brand new. The fact that today there are relatively few co-pastorates in this country indicate just how challenging and creative this model of ministry still is. Now, the vote to call us to that church in New Jersey as co-pastors was not unanimous. Partly because the questions were so complex. How can two people equally share power and authority? And in 1979, the even deeper question was, how can a husband and a wife have shared power and equality in their marriage? But those weren't the only questions. How do we know which pastor to go to if we have a concern? And what happens if one pastor's sermons are better than the other? Even Sim, my husband, and I had to grow into this model of ministry. Our first fight was about the desk in the pastor's study. There was only one office and one desk in the small parish house building. So how did we honor each other by sharing this space? Well, we just divided up the drawers. We purchased two inboxes in order to keep the desk tidy. And we were through our first crisis. But there were more. I wanted to talk about church all the time. Morning, noon, and night. But Sim wanted us to have a life. So we agreed that we would not talk about our shared ministry around the dinner table or in bed. Instead, we hired a babysitter and had a staff meeting once a week in the pastor's study, and it worked. The confusion and suspicion of that New Jersey congregation slowly dissipated. Our differing roles fell into place, and because we shared one job and one salary, the congregation quickly figured out that with our individual gifts and strengths, they were getting much more than they were paying for. We finally knew that this co-pastor thing was going to work when we walked into the sanctuary one morning. Someone had replaced the two mismatched chairs behind the pulpit with a lovely little pew, freshly built and sanded, just enough room for two pastors to sit side by side. Now, from a biblical perspective, it is surprising that we don't have co-pastors in every congregation in this country. Or that all 400 members of the Yorktown congregation aren't part of the co-pastorate in this place. You see, according to the Apostle Paul, both in Ephesians and in Corinthians, we are all in this together. We are the body of Christ and individually members of Him, co-equal in worth and calling, organically created to be church together, all of us sealed by our mutual baptism. I believe that in an individualistic world, where power and status pollute most human relationships. This egalitarian vision of St. Paul is nothing less than revolutionary. And so, according to Scripture, nobody sitting here today is better than anyone else. No spiritual gift at work in this congregation is more significant than another. And the real challenge of being church, of being this resurrected body of Christ on earth, the real challenge is to model this alternative way of being human, this alternative way of assuring that every one of God's children is cherished and honored for who they are. Friends, power is spiritual power only when it is shared and when it is used to empower each other and empower God's gospel reign in the world. Now, these scripture texts which Chip and Tammy chose for this afternoon are rich in imagery. I actually laughed out loud when I first read the Ecclesiastes text, which Bill so beautifully shared with us. How perfect are these words, and how very real. You know, many folks avoid Ecclesiastes because the wise teacher who first penned these words simply tells it like it is. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And then he socks it to us. Life is short. You will die. Most of life is fluff. Enjoy each day because you won't have many of them. Yes, you will have enemies. And be damn grateful to God for everything, pain and all. And then the teacher comes up with this pithy statement for today. Two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. And when they sleep together, they keep each other warm. Who said the Bible does not affirm married couples as co-pastors? Now, the Ephesians passage. For me, it is one of the central texts in the New Testament. If all we had was the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the Magnificat, and this chapter from Ephesians, I think we could still be church faithfully. Paul uses hyperbolic language, begging us to lead lives worthy of our calling, begging us to honor one another and to seek unity, knowing full well that unity does not mean uniformity. No, unity means sharing a common vision and passion for being Jesus in the world. Then, ignoring good English teacher manners, Paul gives us a mixed metaphor for the Christian life. On the one hand, we are supposed to be construction workers, building up the body of Christ. But at the same time, God is described as an artisan, knitting us together in one sturdy, elegant fabric. And none of this is possible if each one of us does not own, celebrate, and use the gifts we have been given, the unique gifts that only we can bring in order for the body to be whole. Now, I think that sometimes the good old King James Version of the Bible is better than all these newfangled translations that we tend to use in our contemporary world. In the King James Bible, the word for building up the body of Christ, building up, the word is edification. So much more stately and strong and urgent a word, I think. Edification, brick by brick, value by value, gift by gift, we are called to build this holy temple called the church. And if we don't have architects and masons and decorators and painters and electricians and landscape artists. This edification, this building up, will not be complete or even possible. Chip and Tammy are modeling for all of us how edification can be most effective. But the point is not their co-pastorate. The point is how their shared vision and shared authority and shared gifts can build more together than either of them can build alone. And they are encouraging all of you to do the same. You know, I think that there is an etiquette to edification, according to Paul, and it is not rocket science. Good manners are as important in church as they are around the dinner table. The first etiquette tip Paul suggests is obvious. It is partnership. Not just marching side by side, but allowing ourselves to be knit together, losing some of our distinctiveness as individuals in order to become a more elegant pattern together. I think that Chip and Tammy are already discovering how difficult it can be to make decisions about matters of church life when they have different perceptions of the problem or the solution. And of course, that is true for the church as a whole. In the last 9 years, as I have wandered around this presbytery as general presbyter, I have been flabbergasted at how divided congregations can become because of difference of opinions, differences about worship, differences about pastors, about vision, about sex, about money. And yet, just because we are Christian does not mean that we all have to agree. And the challenge of partnership, the challenge of edification, is maintaining unity while acknowledging our disagreements instead of avoiding them. And so partnership does not work without honesty. Paul's second etiquette tip. It is only by speaking the truth in love that we can grow up, be built up into the maturity of Christ. Telling the truth in loving ways necessitates that we be adults, bringing issues out into the open, carefully articulating our own perspective, and then carefully listening to the perspectives of others. And then together finding a way forward that honors all and privileges none. Nothing destroys the fabric of Christian community more than secrets, hidden agendas, or parking lot meetings after the real meeting. The courage to tell the truth, to lovingly disagree, and to then give up something in order to gain something better. This is the only way that partnership can truly work and build up, edify the body of Christ. And, of course, to be honest as partners in the work of ministry demands patience. Etiquette tip number 3. It takes longer for 2 people or 14 people or 400 people to come to consensus than it does for 1 person to do it all. Partnering as co-pastors or as co-members in the work of this congregation is not the fastest way to do church. But it is the deepest and the widest and the most faithful way to do church. God knows that if we take the time to listen and to honor one another, then the ministry we offer to the world will also honor all of the humanity around us. Last week, my husband and I had the privilege of taking care of our 21-month-old grandson while our son and his wife slipped away for a romantic weekend. Well, I learned all over again that taking care of a toddler is much more difficult than taking care of an infant. Declan was everywhere, into everything, as quick as goldfish and as busy as a bee. Our long years of co-pastoring and co-parenting slowly kicked back in. And we became partners in the adventures of Declan, spelling one another, picking up different responsibilities, and working wholeheartedly together for one purpose: the care and nurture of abundant life. Sometimes being part of a church is a lot like taking care of toddlers. When the issues heat up, when the program life overfunctions, when too many people seem to be demanding too many things. But then we realize that we have each other, that we are not alone, that the Spirit has intentionally knit us together. Knit us, motley, messy us, together into a blessed and beautiful body. It's then that we can reconnect as partners, honestly, patiently, and joyfully, becoming the presence of Christ in the world, growing up into the full stature of Christ. Yorktown Saints, you have done a good thing, a brave thing, a hopeful thing, by calling Chip and Tammy to be your co-pastors. And they have done a good and brave and faithful thing in claiming you as their flock. And so, friends, buckle your seats and enjoy the ride. And may the blessings of God Almighty descend upon you and dwell in your hearts and in your life as a congregation forever. Amen.